Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Tonight is Patrick Henry. If you come to my home, you will find on the wall in my office three quotes that have meant the most to me in my life. One is Abraham Lincoln's, and it has to do with my relationship with my wife. Abraham Lincoln literally thought if he were to fail in his relationship with his spouse, fail in treating her right, making her happy, comfortable, it would be the greatest failure of his life. This is a quote from a man that saved the Union. Another one, you may find it odd, but is one from Louis L'Amour. Louis L'Amour said that if a person believes that they don't have a very full life, that their mind is, that just life isn't very full, he said the reality is a mind is like a home. It is furnished by the owner. If it is not full, you can only blame yourself. Interesting challenge. As you know, many of you know that I was a quality assurance manager at the Hanford site. And how in the world would I get a quote from one of my most favorite people, Patrick Henry, that I would apply to my quality assurance career? But in his Give Me Liberty, or Give Me Death, or Give Me Liberty speech, in it he says, I want to know how bad it really is and to be able to prepare for it. I'll show you a quote that just was before that where it talks about lots of us want to assume the best, want to assume the least amount of pain, the least amount of challenge. Patrick Henry was not one of those. He wanted to know how bad it could be and to be able to prepare for it. In the time he lived, I'm thinking that way was much better than the former. What do you think? Patrick Henry tonight. Most of us, I bet if you saw a picture of Patrick Henry, we probably couldn't even recognize him. You know, George Washington, you could recognize George Washington. Maybe even Madison, he was the president. Maybe even Alexander Hamilton, he's on the money, $10 bill. Benjamin Franklin, of course. Patrick Henry, not so much. If there is a beyond a shadow of a doubt for real sit at Temple Baptist Church kind of Christian among our founding fathers, he is certainly a contender. He is certainly a contender. Let's open in a word of prayer, and by the grace of God, I'll be able to give you just a picture of one of the founding fathers that I believe is passed over by many of our educations in our schools today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to study a fellow Christian, how a Christian in the darkest of challenges depends on his God, depends on you, Lord, for strength that no one has, but you can supply. Lord, may we walk with Patrick Henry and see how he played such a key role in the nation we are all the benefactors of. And may you, being the author of the Constitution, the Revolutionary War, and the keeper of our nation, receive all the glory and honor in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Patrick Henry. This is probably the one verse that all of us, many of us could probably even quote a part of it. This is from a speech that he gave in a church. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty. You have two choices. Give me liberty or give me death. Do we talk it like that anymore? I don't think so. Perhaps. Maybe we should. This is also a quote from the same very man. Oh, how wretched should I be this moment if I had not made my peace with God. He, at home, he was raised with a father that was an immigrant from Scotland and a mother who had come from a long line of Virginians. His uncle was an Anglican priest and wasn't, you might call it, of the ilk of those who simply have the position. I went to university and I now have the position. He was a servant of God and his face was real. His mother would take him to Presbyterian circuit riding preachers when they came to town, because of the fire and the power of their speaking. The young, impressionable Patrick Henry said, I want to be able to speak like that. I want to be able to move individuals with words as much as if you use a wheelbarrow to move soil, to change people's hearts, to make truth clearer. The Bible is worth all the other books which have ever been printed. Now, there's many books that I absolutely love. Many from the great masters. But there was one book for Patrick Henry, and should be for all of us, one book that is the book. That is the food we feed on. It is the power that we live by. As Pastor Randy said, it gives us both all the mission, the method, and the means to answer God's call on us. We need to replace this dude. Psalms 111, 7 through 10. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. Verity is an interesting word. It carries with it truthful, honest, and judgment. And all his commandments are sure. They stand fast for how long? Okay, if you're going to learn one thing in life, maybe you might learn his word. And are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people, and he hath commanded his covenant forever. A believer in Christ is secure for how long? Forever. Forever. Holy and reverent is his name. How many people today takes God's word, God's name, and the multiple different variations of it, and do him injustice? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. How many of you want to be, young people, how many of you want to be wise? Anybody want to be wise? My young friend here raises his hand, I want to be wise. Adults, how many of you want to be wise? I'm sorry, everybody should want to be wise. Okay, and what's the beginning? The word. Our God is the beginning. It's like trying to run a race. You miss the first starting place, you have no chance of winning. No hope. Patrick Henry understood this. May 29, 1736, in Hanover County, Virginia, Patrick Henry never left the soil of the United States. Unlike John Adams, who spent years in France and the Netherlands, or many of the other, George Washington made it to Europe, many others did. Culture, knowledge, wisdom, they believed were theirs. But Patrick Henry learned everything and became everything in, honestly, less than 100 miles from Richmond, Virginia. Travel's a blessing. If you have opportunity, take it. But absolutely not a necessity. Patrick Henry was the second of 11 children. Big families were a big deal back then. The truth is, you can expect to have one or two of your brothers or sisters pass away out of 11. Now, don't go wishing that. Don't go wishing that. His father had attended university in Scotland and taught him Latin, ancient history, and Greek. Literally, he was homeschooled. His dad, back then there wasn't public schools. They sometimes hired a pastor. Thomas Jefferson was taught by pastors at various times for different topics. So you literally had to have some choice. Patrick Henry had the best. His dad literally taught him Latin, ancient history, and Greek. Now, what do you think the standards were going to be? What do you think? Going to be online. You're going to do it right. You're not going to get any, you know, none of this fudging. Got to get it done right. It just so happens his uncle took and also trained him. Trained him in things such as rhetoric. How to speak. Did you know that speaking in public is the second greatest fear of the human race? I suffer from the first, a fear of heights. I really do. Why do you think I went aboard a submarine? It wasn't because I was courageous. I was a chicken liver, okay? But he was homeschooled. Patrick loved to hear preachers. He not only attended the Anglican services of his uncle, but as I said, the Presbyterian circuit riders. He also was musical. He taught himself the flute and made quite accomplished fiddle player. Now, why do you think you might want to study music? From somebody who started and failed. Why do you think you might want to learn music? Anybody? Caleb, since you have shown the congregation that God has blessed you with a gift and the results of much work and the investment of your parents, okay? There was one thing you had to give. Discipline. Such gifts only come just like a garden and a soil, have to be tilled by discipline. By discipline. And he learned well. It just so happens at the age of 14, Patrick, along with his older brother William, were sent by their father to a Scottish merchant friend to apprentice. Imagine for an instant, how many of you are 14 years old? 14? 84? Hey! Your dad tomorrow is going to send you off to work as an apprentice, and you're going to earn your keep. No more eating at Papa's table. No. No more Papa's table, eating him out of all of his pizza. No more hitting the freezer and the refrigerator. You're going to work. You're going to learn to trade. So they learned, him and his brother, learned to be merchants. When they got back, all right, after a year, their father set them up in a small store. Sadly, their lack of focus led to what? To the store's failure. You know all that discipline we talked about? They didn't transfer it from the music to real life yet, okay? In the fall of 1754, Henry married a daughter of an old family friend, Sarah Shelton. The reality of it, he was 18 and she was 16. They fell madly in love. And that love lasts until Sarah's death. One of the greatest devastations that can happen to an individual is to lose their spouse. It just so happens, obviously, Mr. Sheldon wanted to get Sarah out of the house, so he gave them a little farm called Pine Slash with a house, and they could take care of it and take care of themselves and all this other stuff. Great! Except what happens in lots of these old houses with lanterns and candles burning? It just so happens it not only burned down, it burned down most of the farmable area of their farm. And Martha had their first child in 1755, and John was born in 1757. The couple would have had a total of 6 children. It just so happens when tragedy struck. Now, Mrs. Warner and I were living in a house duplex in the Tri-Cities in Richland, and our next-door neighbors tried to burn us out. Luckily, we got the fire department there, but we had renter's insurance, so it was no big deal. Our neighbors, I don't believe, had any insurance. But they literally had to move into Sarah's father's business, the Hanover Tavern. Now, today, what is a tavern? If we talk about a tavern today, what is it? It's a bar. That's where people go to drown their sorrows. Well, it just so happens, you could also say it was the Hanover Inn, just like the inn that Joseph and Mary were looking for. But the term they used, you could buy alcoholic beverages, but they had rooms for rent, and they served meals, and it was a stagecoach stop. So they tried to work for their own keep, and Patrick Henry also opened a small store to supplement their income. And because he needed the money, what do you think he did? Focus, Daniel-san, focus. Okay, it was successful. But little did he know that across the street from this building was their future. We just sang a song that talked about, "Send me, Lord." How many of you are looking for God's future will for your life? How many? Just as many as those people who want to have wisdom should raise their hand right now. Everybody raise your hand. Okay? Because God has a purpose and a mission for not only the young people sitting here, but those a little more mature as well. And he saw it across the street. This is the oldest picture of the Hanover Tavern I was able to find. If you literally go to Hanover, which is north of Richmond, Virginia, kind of northeast, you can get on it on a highway, and you can drive up and take a look. But across the street was Hanover Courthouse. Patrick Henry was amazed at the deliberations conducted at the Hanover Courthouse. He would spend every spare minute listening to legal cases being done. And he eventually decided, hey, I think I can do this. I was homeschooled. I had to teach myself lots of things. I can teach myself to be a lawyer. There were no law schools, so he had to literally find one to apprentice under. He decided to study, and he took his exam in 1760, and he actually became a lawyer. Money problems literally evaporated for his family at that point. He continued working at Hanover Tavern, but he also, until his law business took off. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the firstborn of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? 3 things. I love these 3 things. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Imagine a lawyer that has those 3 things in mind when they walk into the room. That they're willing to go to the mat to make sure justice is done. No matter who they have to offend, who they have to out, the truth must be brought forth and adjudicated correctly. It just so happens the Parsons case in 1763 literally put Patrick Henry not only the map locally, but in his own state and even across the ocean in England. Pastor Randy, who pays you? Yeah. Okay. Through the church, God's people pay you. You don't get a check from the government. Okay, well, Anglicans in Britain were paid by the government. Okay, the government would pay them. Anglicans, normally, was that done, but Baptists, that's never been done that way. If you go to Jens Lord, our foreign exchange student, his dad was a pastor. His dad was paid by the Swedish government. So what happened was, is the government would make a deal with the hierarchy of the church on how much they'd get paid. According to legislation passed in 1748, Virginia's Anglican clergy were to be paid 16,000 pounds of tobacco per year, one of the colony's major commodities. Now, we giggle at that, but at the time, tobacco was just like flour. It was a product. Virtually everybody smoked that wanted to. And they didn't live long enough to end up with cancer normally, okay? So following a poor harvest in 1758, the price of tobacco rose from 2 cents a pound to 6. Pastor Randy, you just got a raise. Your pay went up by 3 times. You're a godly man, you would think that you were taking from other people, because that money, because of the poor harvest, was literally being taken out of the grower's hide, and you wouldn't do that. I know your character. The Anglicans, most of them agreed that was probably poor, but they let the legal system prove it was not the right thing to do. The House of Burgess responded by passing legislation to allow debts in tobacco to be paid in currency at a rate of 2 pennies per pound, which was the original agreement. I'll pay you what I originally thought, and life is good, instead of your pay going up 6 times. Well, it just so happens one of the Parsons didn't think that was so fair. I ought to get the raise. Who do these people think they are? Well, it just so happens that he appealed to the king, and the king in England, yes, king, said, we're going to do it the way it was originally agreed. Well, it just so happens a little thing called the Magna Carta established the rights of Englishmen. And they had the right to determine their taxation structure. And it just so happens that Patrick Henry defended this case, saying the king did not have the right to tell me how I'm going to be taxed. That was resolved before. Now, in effect, tweaking the nose of King George. What do you mean, this country bumpkin lawyer from what? Hanover? Well, it just so happens the jury sided with him. He was marked by the British at this point. Not only that, his defense of the right literally created people that would come just to listen to him adjudicate because of his oratory skills. He never took notes. He always spoke extemporaneously. Wow, you got to be kidding me, okay? It just so happens in 1763, he was elected to the House of Burgess, which is, in effect, the colony of Virginia had representation, kinda, underneath the king's people, and it was called the House of Burgess. So he was elected to the House of Burgess to be a representative. At this time, the 1760s, the British, after the French and Indian Wars, maintained a large number of British redcoats and troops in the United States. And they didn't want to pay for them. They wanted the colonists to pay for them. So they started taxing everything. They taxed sugar. They taxed paper. Every piece of paper used in the colonies had to be created in England and had to be paid a stamp for it. And this was just unacceptable. Imagine every piece of paper you use in any given day has to have a stamp. You know that notebook you have? That flip notebook, little spiral thingy? One page, one stamp. Two page, two stamp. Well, what about my marriage license? Oh, that's more than one stamp. What about my lawyer authorization? Well, that's like 100 stamps. What if I pull my ship into Port of Boston and I have to get paperwork from the port facility? Every piece of paper they had to pay for. Literally, Patrick Henry makes an impassioned speech against the Stamp Act in the House of Burgess. Those of the Tory party that supported the crown at all costs say his speech is absolutely treasonous. Patrick Henry's not the only individual to resist Stamp Act. In many cities, they literally had riots. Tax collectors were captured, beaten, and tarred and feathered. Now, how many of you have ever seen a roof being covered? A roof? Have you ever seen the roofers? They left, you know, tar all over. Imagine that's by accident, if somebody was applying it on purpose, and then they decided to take feathers and dump them on you as the tar was hardening, so you looked like this big chicken. Imagine trying to take the tar off. Well, the Stamp Act was repealed because of all the blowback in 1766. Patrick Henry's response to the Tories was very simple. If this be treason, make the most of it. Sometimes the simplest response is the cleanest response. This is how the king and all the oversight of the colonies was looked at this. This was a cartoon that was in a British newspaper. And that little child's coffin, that's where the Stamp Act is. Oh, we're so brokenhearted that the colonists wouldn't stand for it. Well, there's other things you can tax. It just so happens, during this period of time, in 1771, he moves to Scotchtown Plantation. This is closer to the seacoast. It's a little warmer, also a little damper. Patrick Henry was selected by Virginia to be one of their representatives to the First Continental Congress in 1774. Here, and his friend Samuel Adams pushed for the break with England. It was clear to Patrick Henry early on, we are not going to resolve this issue with England. It isn't going to happen. We need to move forward with a break. We want a meaningful break, but a break nonetheless. It just so happens, after the closing of Boston Harbor, he calls for a day of fasting and prayer to enlist God's aid in the resolution of the issues with the crown. At the time, during all this time, he is the only one that I've ever come across that called for a day of fasting and prayer. We have war on the horizon, and we need to pray. We need to fast. We need to appeal to our God. It just so happens here, some other challenges transpired. December 16, 1773, the Boston Tea Party happened. Remember I told you there was other things they wanted to tax? The British East India Company had two ships full of tea from China. And they came in boxes, and then they were wrapped in canvas to protect them from the weather. And the Friends of Freedom got together in Boston and dressed up like Indians and hopped aboard the ships and turned the gargantuan Boston Harbor into one big teacup. And in fact, today you can actually go to Boston Harbor And they have two ships that are modeled after those very ships that were there that day. And you can actually grab tea and throw it overboard. Not tea, but they're weighted the same. So you can literally live the Boston Tea Party. During this same time that Patrick Henry is worried about his country, is calling for prayer, at home, a horrible thing was transpiring. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. And I always wondered why God put the last piece there, endureth all things. I guess I learned about that when Maria's dad came to live with us. He suffered from Alzheimer's. After the birth of their last son, Edward, called Nettie, in the spring of 1771, Sarah fell into a deep depression. Sometimes people call it postpartum depression. The truth is that some women go through a period of a week, maybe a month, others longer. After a birth, sometimes women slide into a blackness they cannot control. It just so happens that Patrick's mother described her condition to Patrick's sister. She has lost her mind. The truth is, in the late 1700s, what are you going to do with a person that is insane? The medical people say put her in a sanatorium. And in fact, in Virginia, was the best that there was in the colonies. It was basically a concrete, a stone block building with cells and chains on the wall. Patrick Henry would not do that to the woman he loved. So he literally, at his house, took this sunny side in the basement down here and made a place for her. Because of Patrick Henry not writing a lot, most people in articles that I've read about this, her depression was so great she became a hazard to herself and a hazard to the other children, especially to Nettie. So she had to be confined. But Patrick Henry never ended his love. He invested in making that as beautiful a place as possible with plenty of sunlight. He even paid for a continuous nurse. She was a slave, but 24/7 care. When you hear of all the things Patrick Henry did, most of us think that our founding fathers had no private challenges in their life. They were just accomplishing these great deeds that we all benefit from. Patrick Henry was literally watching his wife ultimately waste away, and she would die in February of 1775. It almost destroyed him. Notice the date, March 23, 1775. Not even 6 weeks after his wife passed. Patrick Henry and the representatives of the House of Burgess and all those of great interest, they all couldn't fit in the building, so they went to St. John's Episcopal Church in Richmond. It was the largest building in the colony for people to sit in. They went inside and they sat down. And they had to make the determination, do we break from England? Do we cast off our king? Romans chapter 13 would give us some guidance that says, don't do that. But when the king is evil, when the king uses you and your children, in fact, if you read the Declaration of Independence, there are 27 individual crimes that the crown had committed against the people of the colonies, and they would not stand for it anymore. But people wavered. People wavered. It just so happens this pew box right here was Patrick Henry's pew. George Washington sat over here, and Thomas Jefferson was in the front back over here. The movers and shakers of the revolution were all in this church. And Patrick Henry, with a broken heart, moved to the podium to speak. A description of a Baptist pastor that was there that day, that he looked different, that he looked empowered, that he looked impassioned for the truth he wanted to speak. I don't have time to go through his entire speech, but I have excerpts for you. Patrick Henry was only 38 years old. He had lost the love of his life only a few weeks before. No written record of his speech was taken. Our current versions were reconstructed by William Word in 1800 after corresponding with many who attended. His father was one that had attended. Literally, it had to be rebuilt. Patrick Henry didn't write very much. Should I keep back my opinions at such a time through fear of giving offense? I should consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country and an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all kings. How many of us have held our peace simply because we might offend, when we knew truth was at stake? Patrick Henry, in front of all these, the movers and shakers of Virginia, would not be silent. It is a natural to a man to indulge in the illusion of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth till she transforms us into beasts. People, without planning for the worst, when it comes, are shattered like a glass object. God, we have more strength, more power in our God than we can ever use. We need not be shattered like people of the world. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the valiant, the active, and the brave. Imagine for a moment these treasonous villains in a church in Virginia were thinking of going to war with the most powerful country in the world. So there would naturally be a few of them that would were, wait a minute, I'm all for a scrap, but I don't. We're going to get beat here. Patrick Henry wasn't convinced of that. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it. God Almighty, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. How interested are you in liberty, into the founding documents of our government? Sometimes politics is so dirty nowadays, we avoid it. But it won't get any cleaner unless God's people participate. It just so happens, just a month after that speech on Lexington Green, an event happened. A few militia, the right way to say is private citizens, got word by Paul Revere and another man that the British were coming to steal their powder and their arms. And they were not going to allow that to happen. So on Lexington Green, these regular citizens came out against seasoned redcoats. About the same number of fell on both sides, but those individuals fell back to Concord. And specifically, the battle on this bridge, word had made it to all the countryside, and over 400 Americans were at Concord Bridge. The British flew into a buzzsaw. The Pennsylvania long rifle, the Kentucky long rifle, people would shoot from behind trees, rocks. This idea of standing up, they drove the British back. They drove the British back to Lexington. They drove the British back to Boston and out of Boston. The things we know about this battle, we really didn't learn from historians. We learned it from our poets. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Paul Revere's ride, "Oneth by land, tooeth by sea." The British are coming, the British are coming. Well, in history, everybody in the colonies called themselves British, so they wouldn't say that. They would say the redcoats are coming, but they wouldn't say the British are coming. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, his poem reads just like you're on horseback, if it's read correctly. I'd recommend you to go and take a listen to it. A few years later, when they actually put the monument at Concord, Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote the Concord hymn. Have you ever heard the phrase, "the shot heard round the world"? That's from that hymn. The shot heard round the world. Freedom for not only America, but ultimately all the colonies of the British Empire. It may have taken until World War II to do that. Eventually, July 4, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed in Philadelphia at the Second Continental Congress. It just so happens Patrick Henry was at the first. At the second, he was asked to go, but sadly, in the 1700s, when a person got sick, it could be a long sickness because they didn't have penicillin. They didn't have many of the medicines we do today. So he was not able to attend. But the other representatives from Virginia were there, one being Thomas Jefferson. If Patrick Henry had not been sick, his name would have been in that line. Though you may not know it, he was that close to be a signer of the Declaration of Independence. 1778, the war is still going. He moves to Leatherton Plantation. 1 October 9, 1777, he married Dorothea Dandridge, about a year and a half after his first wife perished, and they would go on to have 11 children together. Patrick Henry had 17 kids. I thought three was well enough for me. They were all three daughters. Brother, my hat's off to you, okay? All right. All I know is that was enough. Anyway, he had 16 children. The Revolutionary War ended with the Treaty of Paris in September 3rd, 1883. Patrick Henry was elected the first governor of the state of Virginia. That happened in 1776, and he served until 1779, and then again from 1784 to 1786. Wow, the people like your leadership so much, we're going to elect you again, wouldn't you? How about our state governor? I'm just saying. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "sic semper tyrannis"? Who spoke that? John Wilkes Booth, after he shot President Lincoln and he jumped onto the stage and said, "Sic semper tyrannis, thus be to all tyrants." But that is the Virginia motto that was established in 1776. That's their motto today. "Sic semper tyrannis." Of the first five presidents of the United States, four of them were from Virginia. Just what a blessing. The Constitutional Convention was held on May 25th to September 17th, 1787, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, at Constitution Hall. General George Washington was elected to preside. It was not initially clear what form of future government should take. James Madison put forth the Virginia plan, while William Patterson, the New Jersey plan. And they were two markedly different plans for what our future government would look like. They were thinking of taking the Articles of Confederation, do a little tweaking, game over. That was not going to fly. Eventually, Madison's and took the Virginia plan with moderate changes. That's the government we live under today. Ratification happened a little later. Now, have you ever heard, I'm sorry, we're right at time. Can you give me another 10 minutes maybe? 15 minutes on the worst? I'm sorry, everybody, but we're talking about our country here. How many of you have, especially with the appointment of the new Supreme Court Justice, there's really two ways to look at the Constitution. One, whatever we want it to mean today, or the historical, grammatical way. If you were a person to want to understand what the Founding Fathers meant when they wrote the Constitution, where would you go? If I was a representative or a senator interviewing a Supreme Court justice, I wouldn't ask them questions about the Constitution. I would ask them questions about these two documents. They're not documents, they're compilations. The Federalist Papers. When the Constitution was approved, it had to get ratification by 9 of the 13 colonies. 9. And it wasn't a sure deal that was going to happen. So, Madison, I love Madison. Madison made a great president, a great secretary of state, and a very good author, okay, of our Constitution. And he knew he needed to teach people. So he convinced Alexander Hamilton himself and John Jay to write some 85 articles. They were published in two newspapers in the city of New York, and they ultimately combined together became what we know as the Federalist Papers. So if you want to know what the Constitution means and the theory behind the Constitution is constructed, you go to the Federalist Papers because that explains to the people what those words mean. They are a consistent whole. If anybody would like a copy, I have a PDF copy of all the Federalist Papers. Okay? If you want to read, get yourself a big cup of coffee, put your comfy shoes on and a nice chair, and welcome to the history of America, the Federalist Papers. But was everybody a Federalist? Did everybody want to have a strong central government? Oh, of course not. And in fact, Patrick Henry, he didn't participate in the Constitutional Convention because he smelt a rat in Philadelphia. That's exactly what he told George Washington. Remember, he was pretty clear, straight up. I have to admit, I probably would have loved him sometimes. He smelled a rat, so he didn't participate. But there was also a group of folks, Patrick Henry being the most outspoken and the most well-known, but he wrote three works under his name that are considered the Anti-Federalist Papers. These were people who chose, remember, the Constitution was circulated among the states. People got copies of them, and they had some real issues. And just like the Federalist Papers were written under a pseudonym, Publius, they weren't written by, you know, you wouldn't have Hamilton and John Jay and Madison. It was under Publius. Well, the Anti-Federalist Papers, in effect, tell you the weaknesses of the document that we have as our Constitution today. The areas that weren't covered. And the biggest area that Patrick Henry couldn't tolerate is the Constitution, as circulated to the states, had no individual rights protections at all. None. None. Literally, they had to commit to the Bill of Rights. As soon as you approve this, we'll give you the Bill of Rights. And actually, Thomas Jefferson hated Patrick Henry for standing in the way. This is the right document here, Patrick. Thomas Jefferson had a problem. He was a patrician, a person that had served tables in a tavern just weren't his kind of people. But it wasn't even people like that. He didn't like John Adams until later in his life. As with the Federalist Papers, most were written under pseudonyms such as the Federalist Farmer, Brutus, or even Cincinnaticus. Patrick Henry published at least three under his own name. He had a great concern for the current document, had no guarantees of individual freedom, and the assembly of these works wasn't complete until 1981. Until 1981, all these, some 80, almost 90 of them, were collected into one place because they came out as pamphlets, news articles, essays. By the way, I have a PDF of the Anti-Federalist Papers as well, if you'd like a copy. Our nation wasn't the same as we look at it. Georgia went all the way to the Mississippi. North Carolina went to the Mississippi. Virginia went to the Mississippi. All right. Pennsylvania was pretty secure. Connecticut hadn't been really thought of yet. New York had issues. There were still things to be sorted out with England. And Spain, they were literally having apoplexy with this new country. You know what they're going to do? They're going to steal our land. We kind of did. But Patrick Henry said a few things in the Anti-Federalist Papers. You remember how the Constitution starts? We the what? We the people. Well, the people weren't at the Constitutional Convention. State representatives were. How do they dare say we are the people? They should say, the right do they have to say we the people? They should say, rather, we the states. If you have given up your militia and Congress shall refuse to arm them, you have lost everything. Your existence will be precarious because you depend on others whose interests are not affected by your infelicity or your inability to defend yourself. The reality, the right to bear arms, wasn't established in the Constitution. It became where? In the First Amendment. And the clear interpretation of the understanding of the founders, it meant that you want to have a gun, it's your right as an American citizen to have one. Done and done. All the rest is legal jargon. But I suspect we should not forget that the spark which ignited the American Revolution was caused by the British attempt to do what? Confiscate the powder and arms in Lexington and Concord. History repeats itself. The Constitution is not an instrument for the government to restrain the people. It is an instrument for the people to restrain the government, lest it come to dominate our lives and interests. How many of you feel dominated by the federal government and our lives and interests? I'm feeling a little dominated. The liberties of the people never were nor never will be secure when the transactions of their rulers may be concealed from them. How the government spends money needs to be open and examined by all. Okay? These are not new thoughts. These are thoughts of the founding fathers. They never would imagine the gargantuan system that we have today. Just so happens, ratification. Small states quickly ratified it simply because all of a sudden in the Senate they had equal power with places like New York and Virginia. But eventually, New Hampshire being the ninth, on June 21st, 1788, and ultimately New York, Virginia came in rather quickly. In November, you had North Carolina, and finally Rhode Island on May 29th, 1790. The reality of it is, that's the beginnings of our country, the Constitution. And whether fighting for it to become more of the document it should have been, or triggering and pushing towards the war and fighting to have Virginia as governor, fighting to give supplies to George Washington and the Continental Armies, Patrick Henry was a key player in all of that. And in all cases, even if men hated him, he was a pious man. His God walked with him. Radio Plantation, Patrick Henry bought about a 30,000-acre plantation. This was farther south in Virginia. He continued his law practice and as his father before him, he homeschooled his children in the law and Greek and Latin and history. Patrick Henry had a total of 17 children. His last child, Jane, was born in 1798, passed after being only alive for 3 days. It just so happens he was at Red Hill Plantation from 1794 to 1799. To me, that is my favorite picture of Patrick Henry. My favorite bust. The painters of Patrick Henry, I think he was moving too much because all the paintings look rather whatever. He planted this Osage orange that's at that plantation today. Osage orange isn't an orange. It has the weirdest looking fruit that eventually drops these things off and looks like an orange, thus the name. You do not wish to eat it, but it has the most beautiful smell and shade. Patrick Henry would go out and actually study under the tree. He is buried there at Red Hill, Patrick Henry's grave, and Dorothea's grave is right next to his. This is after they clean the stones. Because of the moisture, the white marble has a tendency to get mold and mildew on. I only have about 5 slides left. Patrick Henry, in the winter of his life at Red Hill, made comments about what had happened to the ardor of the Revolution. When the American spirit was in its youth, the language of America was different. Liberty, sir, was the primary object. Liberty. Bad men cannot make good citizens. A vitiated state of morals, or basically a polluted or destroyed state of morals, a corrupt public conscience, are incompatible with freedom. Why do we want a law-abiding society? Parents, why do you teach your kids not to steal? Not to lie, so they can be good citizens. He that hath a blind conscience which sees nothing, a dead conscience which feels nothing, and a dumb conscience which says nothing, is in a miserable condition, as a man can be on this side of hell. How many people know the truth but won't publish it in the newspaper? Know the truth and don't speak the truth. Patrick Henry, no matter who it was, no matter when it was, and no matter where it was, would speak the truth. Diogenes searched throughout ancient Athens looking for an honest man. He carried a lantern around looking for an honest man. Everybody thought he was insane. I think when he came to Patrick Henry, he would have found him. The Bible is worth all the other books which have ever been printed. Remember I told you that he did not write much, but in his will he gave an admonition to his children and an explanation of their inheritance. My most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with him and nothing else you can be happy, but without him and with all else you'll never be happy. The reality of it is, all you have to do is look at Hollywood, the music industry, politics. If you're Christless, you're hopeless. If there's a book I'd like to recommend for your reading, it's going to be hard because I had my new copy on order for 2 months, and it's supposed to come in May, but it's this book, An Uncompromising Statement of Patrick Henry. And in fact, it takes what's known of his Christian life and weaves it with his actions and makes a very good case that Patrick Henry would not have been the man he was without his passion to answer God's call in his heart. I've always loved Patrick Henry. I think he's worthy of it. May we follow in his footsteps. May we take our faith and drive it into our professions, drive it into our homes, drive it into our friendships, drive it into the standards we hold our politicians accountable to. Patrick Henry would. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here tonight. As of any country in the world, we have those that have stood upon your word, depended on your strength and spirit to do the tasks you assigned, even in the darkest days of our lives, their lives. Dear Heavenly Father, may we follow those that are witnesses. Hebrews chapter 11 lists many. There are many since then. Lord, may we follow in their footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.